This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders brought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white. Declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. That was written by Reverend Melby Babcock, pastor in New York, Lockport, New York. It was published after his death in 1901. And the story of the hymn was that Reverend Babcock would go for walks in the wilderness, in the woods in particular, there in New York, and he would begin his walks by saying, "I'm going out to see my Father's world." Isn't that beautiful? As he is inspired by those words, "I go out to walk in my Father's world." Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. This is my Father's world." And when we look at the earth in which we live, earth is marked, made by God. And so I humbly ask, last week when we began this series, I said, maybe this past week you should maybe take some time and notice God, that he does exist. You can see God in creation, every one of us. At any given moment, if you'll pay attention, even in the snowflakes that you saw as you drove to church this morning. And so let me just humbly ask, did you notice God this week? Did you see God in his world that he created for you? Did you notice God in the movement? We had our grandkids with us this weekend. I see God so powerfully in watching these little toddlers. How did you notice God? How did you see God? Babcock says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget." And that's my concern, is that in the fast-paced world in which we live, in the culture that moves us at breakneck speed, a culture unlike any other in what we consume and produce, which is so powerful and beautiful and yet so devastating to the soul when we forget to notice our Father's world. It's a lie that started long ago. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Did God really say? You see, that has been the lie. It was the lie. And it was the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, that brought on the fall of mankind. We were all born in sin and guilt. All of us corrupt in our nature, unable to keep God's law. We forget. That's our problem. We forget. We don't stop and notice this God that we worship. It is a lie that continues even today. Our culture says, no. Did God really say that he created everything? Did God really say that this is his world and the code? No. Our culture says, you must be uneducated. Our culture says that you must be just plain dumb if you believe that these chapters that begin Genesis are real. Come on now. There's no literal Garden of Eden. There's no literal Adam and Eve. There's no literal talking serpent. Come on now. There's no literal Cain and Abel. There's no literal Noah. There's no literal ark. There's no, certainly there's no literal flood that we see. There's no literal Tower of Babel. Not unless you're not intelligent. This is pre-scientific stuff. And so we miss it. You know, I served as a prison chaplain for a number of years, and so being involved in the legal system, I realized that one of the greatest witnesses against a criminal is someone who's an eyewitness, who says, I saw this person do this crime, and they're convicted and sent to jail. Who speaks about creation? When we open up Genesis, who is the eyewitness? Who tells us who created everything? Who tells us where life comes from? God is his own eyewitness. God is the witness, the eyewitness of everything. There is no one else before creation, before the universe. God is, God says. Do you believe him? It's the best proof I can give you today. Is that God exists and he tells us that this is his world that he created for us. Let's review the catechism. What is God? God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal and infinite. We talked about that last week. He's unchangeable in his power and perfection, his goodness and glory. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. What a great way, again, just to enter into worship, enter into the presence of God in any given moment. And I encourage you to memorize that. Again, it makes you small, and you need to be small. It makes God infinite because he is infinite, and you are finite. So we enter God, and we say, God, you are God, and I am not. And we meet God in those moments. There are three questions. Remember, last week I told you as a young man, as I came to my conversion experience and meeting God, these were the three questions that everyone in this room and watching online has to answer. These are the questions, right? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And why am I here? Especially to the young people in the room. Do you know the answer to these questions? I mean, these are the ones that should keep you up at night. These are the ones that should make you begin to think and pursue, what do I really believe? But you understand, where am I going cannot be answered unless you understand number two, why am I here? And you can't understand why are you here unless you can answer number one, where did I come from? And the scriptures make it very clear that God created everything. God made you. God formed you in your mother's womb. He knows all the days that he has for you. You are made by God with great purpose. And why are you here? The scriptures make it very clear. It's not for yourself, like the world says. You are here to glorify this creator. Your purpose is to serve and glorify him. And the more you know God, the more you pursue God, I promise you, the more fulfilled and happy you will be in life. It's how God meets his people. Have you answered those questions? What is biblical creation? Well, it's a worldview. Everyone has a view of the world. And obviously, I am encouraging you to see the world through the Scriptures. Because a biblical worldview, the biblical view of creation, is not compatible with the belief that the world just happened through some extended naturalistic and chance process over millions of years. It's not compatible. You're going to have to make a decision. Biblical creation says that the Word of God is true. It's trustworthy. Is it true in your life? Does it guide your life? Does it have authority in your life? It's a historical document. It's not myths. It's not allegory. This is God's word to us. It's true. And when I speak those words, even as I open this message, I'm telling you, this message is totally out of step with the culture in which we live. I know that. There would be some that would watch this message, or maybe even some sitting in this room, you're already rolling your eyes going, oh boy, where is this guy coming from? But isn't it true? The whole Christian walk is always out of step with the culture. I mean, that's the point. We're not to be a part of this culture. We are to love and serve and witness to this culture, but we're not to be a part of this culture, a part of this world. We're always going to be out of step with this culture. It's never going to ring true. We're going to always stand on the Word of God, and when you stand on the Word of God, the world is going to push against you. And they're going to challenge and say, come on, catch up, be progressive. You're missing it. And so again, I speak to the young people this morning. I know how difficult it must be in the schools and the universities to hold a biblical worldview when it comes to creation. But don't let the world tell you this lie. Did God really say? Turn to God. Know that He exists and that He is the only true creator. Here we go, Genesis 1:1. I'm figuring at the pace I'm going, we haven't even got through verse 1 yet. So honestly, I don't know how long we'll be in Genesis. 50 chapters and over 1,500 verses, I think I'll probably have retired by the time I'm done with Genesis. Some I know are curious. Genesis is going to take us through June, so we're going to be here for a while. So I want you to begin to dig in, even some of these topics that are controversial and difficult. I'm hoping that you're inspired by these messages. I'm going to find out for myself. You don't have to believe what I believe. I want to, what do you believe? And dig in. Do your own reading, your own watching, and research. I'll give you some resources at the end. But I can tell you this, according to verse 1, we had a definite beginning according to God. In the beginning, God. And what did He do? He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. Everything you see, from the snow to the cars to the mountains to the seas and the oceans, the meadows, the animals, everything God created. He created all of it. And there was a time when none of this existed. None of it. Not anything existed. Until in a moment we see that God spoke. God is. We see that here in Genesis 1. It really is, you know, just it really is the foundation for the Christian faith. I mean, if you can get Genesis 1:1, you are taking some big steps. Because if you believe Genesis 1:1, that God created everything and everyone and the heavens and the earth, then you can certainly believe in Noah and the ark. You can believe in Moses dividing the Red Sea. You can believe in all the miracles that Jesus did. If God is who He said He is, then you can certainly believe in a resurrection. Because if God is the God of Genesis 1:1, and He is God, there is nothing He can't do. And we worship this God. God is. He acts. He creates. God is supreme. God is the only creator of nothing. And He allows us to make things. And we can make. Some of you are so creative. You make beautiful things, wonderful things. But there is only one creator, and His name is God. Now, as I catch my breath for a moment, I would say those who hold to evolution. My simplest criticism would be, I often see that it's an excuse. I mean, when people, and this is the lie, back to the lie, we don't want to believe in God. Those that hold evolution simply want to say, I don't want to believe in God. I don't want to believe there is a God. I want to be able to live life the way I want to live life. I want to do things the way I want to do things. I don't want to submit, right? Because if you believe that God is this creator of the heavens and the earth, then you need to come under his authority. Because if he is your creator, then he owns you. See, that's the excuse, is I don't want that. That's the rebellion that we have always seen in Genesis 3. And it has wrecked us. Do you understand how it has wrecked us? And that lie continues, did God really say? In verse 2, now the earth was formed. Moment, we're moving. Yes, we just moved a verse. Now the earth was formless and empty. That word formless and empty, those words mean chaotic and nothingness. And so you get the view of God before he began to create the earth was chaotic nothingness, empty, formless. That was the world. There was nothing, not even time. God created time, nothing. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We get introduced to the Holy Spirit right there, verse 2. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the rest of we, you'll see the plural, we, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, creating this world. And then we see two refrains as we look at the creation story here in just a moment. Be looking at these verses, and you'll see two refrains over and over, evening and morning, and the next one you probably know. It was, oh boy, that's really good. All right, two of you know. It was, come on now, it was good. And that's important, these two refrains, because when you see refrains like this repeated, they matter, they're important. So evening and day, let me just take this first one, evening and day. Well, in the Jewish culture, remember, we're looking at the original audience. Moses wrote Genesis when he was in the wilderness over those 40 years. He's writing to those Israelites who have come out of captivity. They've been liberated. And so evening and morning, well, in the Jewish culture, the day began with sunset. And we see that currently even in how they do Jewish holidays. The Sabbath begins when? After 6 p.m. It's the beginning of the day is sunset. Now remember, these people coming out of slavery, the Israelites, I mean, all they knew was work. Their life only counted by how many bricks they could make, how many bricks they could produce. That's the only thing that gave them any kind of credibility. And you can see when they hear these words that, you know what? Evening and morning. And so the high value of beginning your day with what happens in the evening. What happens? You begin with rest, right? And so God begins evening, morning. You know, you begin by resting. You begin your day by refocusing on God. I mean, this would have come to them like, really? All we know is we're supposed to work, work, work. And what we need to hear in our culture today is, again, we are a bunch of doers. Where do you think the Jewish culture got this? Evening and morning, evening and morning. That's why they flipped it. They said, my day starts at sunset because I want to begin with rest. I want to begin by focusing on God, the Creator. I mean, this is so good to begin by resting in God, getting rest physically, getting rest emotionally, connecting with God spiritually. That's how I want to begin my day. We live in the world that, again, do. What do you produce? How are you doing? How's job? What are you earning? We continue to push, 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 and God sets it up saying the highest value is rest and peace, evening and morning. And it was good. It was good. Every day, he goes, it was good. And again, you can only imagine how this felt to those that were hearing these words, coming out of slavery, out of bondage, out of nothing but doing and working all the time. It was good. When I heard the gospel as a young adult, the first times I remember hearing the gospel as a young adult was being handed tracts. And again, they were probably sincere, but I heard about going to hell. And I deserved to hear about going to hell because I was rebellious. I was anti-God. And so when they saw me, they, you know, you're a sinner and you need God. And if you don't accept God, you're going to go to hell. But that didn't save me. What saved me was a group of campus Christians on the campus I was at telling me that God was good. And that's really where the gospel message needs to start. It shouldn't start with Genesis 3 and the sin and the fall. If you want to share the gospel, start with Genesis 1 and 2, that God is good. Let me tell you how good God is. I mean, God is so good. Everything is good. His creation's good. He created you. You're good. God sees you. He loves you. That's why I use that phrase so often. God's not mad at you, because there was such a point in my life, a season of life, where I just thought God was mad at me. I thought he was always out to get me, always out to bust me. And I deserved hell. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't need anyone to tell me about that. I didn't need someone to tell me that God is good. He's the creator of everything. And then after verse 2, he begins to move, and now we see creation. And it begins to move in a rhythm. And I want to show you this rhythm. It's real simple. But there's form and substance as God begins to literally speak creation into existence. And it was good. And so if you have your Bibles, grab them. You can tag along. And we'll look at these verses together. But he forms. Here's the pattern. He's going to form, and then he's going to fill. All right? So he creates. He's the creator. This is what he does, and then he fills it. So day one, let's look at this. He forms, and he is light, so light begins. First thing, because Jesus says, I am the light. So the first thing he forms and he creates is light, and then space and time he forms, verses 3 through 5. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So he forms it. Then look at day 4, verses 14 through 19. So in day 4, watch, he begins to fill it. And it said, God, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 19, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. Do you see it? Day one, he forms. Day four, he fills. Let's look at day two. What's he do here? Again, God the creator, he forms. He creates the sea and the sky. Verse 6 through 8, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Then day 5, we see he begins to fill the sky and the seas. Begin reading at verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly across the earth, across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Day one, he forms. Day four, he fills. Day two, he forms and creates. Day five, he fills. Day three, let's read his creation story. Day three, he creates and forms the land. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees in the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And then finally, day six, his last day of creating, and he fills this land. And it says in verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Pause there. And so you can see, do you see that pattern there? So clear. God creates and forms, and then he fills. It's all his. Verse 31, and God said, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It's the only time he says that. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so creation ends. What made creation very good? See, I didn't read all that last part of day six as he was filling the land. I certainly hope you missed it. And you know what's coming next, because God created all these animals, all these creatures, and he filled the seas, he fills the land, he fills the sky, everything is created. And then there's like this addendum in verses 26 and 27. This little addendum that is so critical for you to see this morning on Sanctity Sunday. And it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Listen, you're just not another creature. You're not just another creature that has evolved over millions of years. And again, think about the original audience. If you just go back to the Israelites, those people who had died as slaves, lived as slaves, the ones that just carried the burden of life, you can't even imagine how this would have sounded to them. You just got to put yourself there for a moment. All they have ever known is the gods of Egypt. All they have ever known is the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh. All they've ever known is the misery of doing, doing, doing. And now in this account in Genesis, Moses tells them, says to them, you are not that. You are a treasured possession of this Creator God of the universe. You are an image bearer, each and every one of you. Can you not imagine how that would just radically change their life? And how it still should radically change our lives? And why we exist as image bearers of God? Vicki had shared Ephesians 2:10. And just that we are God's handiwork, created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. There is such purpose for each one of us. I say that Sanctity of Life Sunday is every Sunday, because lives really do matter to God. Every life matters to God. We are all image bearers. It's so important. In message reflections today, if you receive message reflections, or you can go on and subscribe, I give Psalm 139 as a time just to reflect for you personally, because it just reminds us that we are all created by God. We are knit together in our mother's womb. God knows all the days that he has. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. To the young people again, I just encourage you. I know growing up can be difficult. It was incredibly hard in junior high. I remember as this pimple-faced, big-eared, crazy-looking guy. Just always know your life matters. He created you. There is no junk here. How do I want to end this thing? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. Because one of the things for some of you, and again, there's so many different ways to approach this passage, and I want you to dig in, but one of the bigger controversies of Genesis is how long did it take? And so, again, believe me, I've watched, listened, read so many different things. I'm going to tell you what I have this morning, and then you can push out and do your own, because there are different views as to, was it a literal 7 days? And again, I have seen scholars who I respect on each side who will have differing opinions. The one thing I do find interesting is that we get so caught up in how long did it take to create the world? And the debate is what we call old earth and young earth. And if you just Google that, old earth, young earth debate or articles, you can do all your own reading, knock yourself out. Because there is a curious question is to, why does the earth look so old? Because those that hold to the young earth view would say that the earth was created 6,000 years ago. And those that hold to a literal view of the scriptures would say God created everything in a literal 24-hour-a-day period over 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And so obviously science comes in and goes, whoa, wait, we've looked at everything. And it can't be that the earth has to have been formed over millions and millions of years ago. It strikes me again that I don't know, because when Genesis 1 was written, it wasn't written about science. And I believe as you research, science will back up a literal 7-day creation. So I'm not afraid of science, but I want you to understand that Genesis wasn't written about science. Genesis was written to tell you about the who. We get caught up in the how many days, and everyone wants to debate. How many days? How many days? How many days? How about the who? I mean, if I gave you a gift and you opened up this gift, right? You open up this gift and there's a machine in there, some kind of a machine, some sort of a machine. You're not sure. What questions are you going to ask? Are you going to ask, well, I wonder how long it took him to make this machine. I wonder how many different tools he used to put this machine together. Those aren't the questions you're going to ask. You're going to ask, why? Why did he give me this machine? What is the purpose of this machine? And that's why when we look at creation, we get so caught up in the how many days. I don't want us to miss the who. Because that's what the scriptures testify. So do you see the who of creation? Because that's most important. So I'm going to give you the views just to whet your appetite. Then I'll give you some resources. Here are the three, what I see as I studied, the three most prominent views of the days of creation, all right? And people have differing ideas, and respected people can be along these lines. First of all, the day-age view. This view understands the days of Genesis 1 as epochs of great length, typically millions of years. Advocates of this view point out correctly that the word yom can, as a Hebrew word, can and does sometimes mean a long period of time, which is true. And so they'll take that Hebrew word and say, well, that word can mean a literal epoch, like it can be a long period of time. The 24-hour day view. This view has received the widest acceptance and is the simplest. The days of Genesis 1 are 24 hours in length, and signs of layering found in the earth's crust are the result of the flood of Genesis 6 and 9. Again, dig in. And then the last one is the literal days with intervening ages. This view is a combination of day-age view and the 24-hour day view. Here, the days of Genesis were 24 hours in length. However, while the creative process took place in these brief spurts, God waited for thousands or millions of years between the days. So, what do you believe? Well, I think you probably know where I'm coming from. I hold to the young earth and the literal view of Scripture. And part of that is, and again, I'm not going to do that this morning because I was thinking, how hard do I push? I'll just leave it there. I want you to know where I stand is I hold to the young earth view of it was created 6,000 years ago. Mainly, the reason I hold to that is because I do believe in the scriptures we see these historical accounts are literal. If I say that Genesis 1 was not literal, then I can just pick and choose what else is not literal. And so as I look at this, and even when I look at sin and how it came in, is that we can see that sin has just wrecked the earth. We see that Adam and Eve, when they were created, they weren't created as little babies or a fetus. Adam and Eve were already created mature. So who knows if God even created, he could create a mature earth. He's God. It's not the how, it's the who. But you do your own studies. Is Genesis History as a movie came out 5 years ago. Maybe some of you have seen it. Again, I give it to you as a resource. Some of you like to listen instead of reading. You can watch this film. And again, they look at the two paradigm shifts, one of the evolution and then the Genesis account. It really is a documentary, again, visually to help you think about these two things. The producer of that movie, Del Tackett, had a really good quote. Nothing in the world makes sense except in the light of Genesis. And again, that's why, again, I just think it's so important. If you don't believe Genesis, you're not going to believe anything that the Bible says. You can pick and choose. But if Genesis is true, then it does lay out why you're here and what your purpose is and where you're going. It is the foundation of faith. And then another resource, and maybe again, this came out a few years ago, the debate at the Creation Museum between Bill Nye, the creation guy, and Ken Ham, who is the founder of the Creation Museum and Noah's Ark. Maybe some of you have visited there. I watched those. There's two debates that they have. And again, obviously, Bill Nye from the evolutionist, and he's very compelling, right? He's a smart man. But it was interesting. I wrote this down. There was two questions that were asked in the follow-up. Just briefly, the questions that came after they spoke. They asked Bill Nye, how did the atoms that created the Big Bang get there? All right, so how did the atoms that created the Big Bang get there? The interesting thing is he said, well, this is a great mystery. Because evolution can't answer that question. Because you have to have matter in order to have the Big Bang, but who created the matter in order to start the Big Bang? And so Bill Nye was at least honest. He said, that's a mystery. Don't have an answer for that. And then the second question was, how did consciousness come from matter? I mean, how did this human thinking come from this matter of evolution, you know, over random acts over all these years? Well, we can't explain human consciousness unless there's a higher power that puts it in place. Evolution can't explain that. And so Bill Nye looks over at Ken Ham and he says, well, that's a mystery too. Now, if you ask Ken Ham those questions, he's got an answer. So I can tell you where it all started. In the beginning, God. And God created everything and everyone. And he created everyone in his own image, and he gives us these minds, these amazing minds, a conscience. He puts it in place. It's just so clear. Here's the choice you have to face. The choice you have to face is creation, that God created everyone and everything. And it was all very good, and that you're created in the image of God. Or you choose to believe that there is evolution. That, again, over a long period of time, through different random acts, honestly, out of the mud, over neons of mindless evolution, you came to be. Am I just really that simple? To go, it doesn't make any sense to me. I know the Creator God. My choice is God, the Creator who loves me, or mud. And there's honestly, there's nothing in between. There's nothing. It's God created me, and I'm in his image and I submit to him, I'm accountable to him, he owns me, and I can trust him because he's good, or I'm from mud, just evolved over all these years. You think about it. You make your choice. You do your studies. And I pray that God meets you in it. Anyone want to go on a field trip? If you haven't had a chance to go, I'd make this a note. So you got a movie to watch, you have a debate to listen to, or let's go, families, go on a road trip. Spring break's coming in April. If you haven't planned a trip, take a trip. Go to Kentucky. It is 5 hours and 350 miles to get there. Again, the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Can I just see a show of hands? I know how many have gone. Don't be ashamed. There, look at around the room. Lots of folks. Again, it's educational. Get you thinking. Get your kids thinking about these things as well. I'm going to invite the team to come up here. Here are your response questions. What do you want to do? What's something you can do? Make a decision today. Maybe talk to your spouse, talk to your kids, or kids, talk to your parents. Say, Mom, Dad, let's go. Instead of going to the beach, we always go to the beach. Let's go to Kentucky for spring break this year. Some of you are going, don't do it, Pastor Eric. I got everything all worked out. Or maybe take a time and say, you know what, let's watch the Genesis history. Let's make a decision. Don't just listen to me. Dig in. And then if you really grasp the truth that you are made in the image of the one who created the universe, how should this affect your daily life? Think about that, because that should have a huge effect on how you live. Let me pray, and then we're going to worship big out of here, because God alone is worthy of our worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for creation. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the world in which you've given us. As broken as it is, it's beautiful. When we take the time to see the heavens and the stars, to see the mountains, thank you for the mountains. Thank you for the oceans and the lakes. Oh, thank you for all those animals you've created. We thank you for the life that you give us. And Father God, as we approach this morning, we thank you for life, the sanctity of life, that you are not mad at us, but you see each person in this room, and you love us, and you draw us to you, and it is very good, and you call us image bearers. You give us purpose to go and to reflect your love to our neighbors and our community around us. What a privilege. And so, Holy Spirit, as we worship, as we think about this, help each one of us to make a choice. Who is God? And why am I here? And what do you want me to do today? Help me, Holy Spirit, to live in this way to glorify you. For you alone are worthy of the praise. You, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you and we give you thanks for all of this. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's worship like you mean it. Let's get up.
Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears. They him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God. On the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forever. Sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your grace. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God. Oh Lord our God. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
Amen. Well, if you are a guest with us this morning, we're glad you were here, either in the room and online. We want to meet you. If you have any questions, we have a gift for you at the Welcome Center as you came in right there. We'd love to see you. Vicki, thanks for being with us this morning. It's been a great privilege for us to be partners with you and for you to partner with us. So make sure you take time after the service to speak to Vicki or find a way to support. Let me just ask, you don't have to like me, but you gotta love me, right? Now, oh, wait, don't clap yet. Now, if you love me, I'm at 132. See, I asked to have this assessment, this seven markers assessment, because it really helps us as leaders. I have 132 of you that have taken it. Thank you. But I had a goal of 200. And now everyone's telling me I'm gonna miss my goal. And I'm like, come on, we're a big church. We can get a couple hundred people. I need 70. If you haven't taken it, it's 15 to 20 minutes. The what is it going out tomorrow? The link will go out tomorrow again. Or late, no, today. You'll get the link because this is the last day. Would you just take that time? You get your own assessment, that's private, but it helps us as we get ready for a leadership retreat to know how to lead you well. The prayer team is here. Again, if you have any prayer requests this morning, we count it a privilege to pray for you. And then the offering, part of our worship of this great God. The buckets are there. You can give online, and we thank you for that. Nominations. Who are elders and deacons for our church going forward? This is the last day to fill those out. Again, you can find that in the lobby. And trivia teams, this is your last day. Call a neighbor, find someone that is disconnected from the church, invite them to be a part of your group. Last day to get your teams together. And then finally, high school parents. Noah is going to be meeting with you downstairs right after the service to talk about some important curriculum. So I encourage you, if you have a high school student, head on down there and do that. Good? I love you, Remembrance Church. God's blessing to you. Have a great Sabbath.